in Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. We'll start at verse 10. Before we do, I'm given a pile of boathouse tickets that were found. If it's you, and you can tell me what the numbers are on them, you get them back. Ephesians chapter 6, we've looked at our wealth in Christ, our walk, and our warfare. And the walk and warfare, I think, just kind of overlaps in many ways. But here, obviously, this is a very specific portion of Scripture that speaks of our warfare. We need to be prepared for the war that we are in spiritually. And Paul is encouraging the Ephesians and us that all of these things that he's speaking of here in Ephesians, all of the blessings that God has for us and the walk that we're called to, it's empowered by the Holy Spirit, but we also need to prepare ourselves for battle, that there is a position that we need to take if we are going to be overcomers in this life. If these Christians in Ephesus are going to stand up against the evil and wickedness around them, the culture that's pressing in on them, and remember this way that is referred to in Acts regarding believers, if this way is a brand new way, so they don't have a long history of how are you supposed to live as followers of Christ, and what are the testimonies and the stories we have of men and women who have served Christ and died for Christ. And this is a whole new kingdom that's being established on earth. And so as Paul is bringing the gospel, this is new territory for these people. They knew Judaism. They knew paganism. They knew idol worship. They knew the ways of the world. They knew all of these things. But who is this Jesus? And what is this all about? And what does it mean we're not supposed to be like the culture around us and the world around us? And so as difficult as it is for us today, this was very unique in the first century when this is the introduction of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul knew that they needed this armor, they needed this preparation and the strength to stand up in a world that was looking to consume them and destroy them. And so Paul describes the walk that we have as a fierce battle. If you can imagine, I'm interested in some of these documentaries and series that they have on war. And now with streaming and able to kind of search out anything you want and be very specific, you can find almost any coverage and any story or documentary or study on different wars, and not just wars in general, but you can find particular battles in a war, particular locations and in war, and you can find the air battles, you can find the sea battles, the land battles, and so it's a very interesting thing for some of us anyway, and just to see how all of this comes together, and some of these depict. I saw one not too long ago on some of the islands around in the Pacific, and Iwo Jima one, and it's really interesting. Some of these places are really small, and some of the islands that were some of the great battles in history just look so insignificant. I mean, there's no cities on them. There's no population on them. Some of them are just an airstrip. So you have a place to land your air force so that you have a better place of attack, and they're just strategic positions. And they'll just fight over a piece of land, and they'll bring in the you watch them and they'll show diagrams and maps, and you just watch. They'll bring in the ships from all over the world, and they just start converging on this place where the next battle is going to rage. And then they bring in the air support, and then they drop paratroopers from the air, and they get them into position, maybe behind enemy lines, and these opposing sides just kind of swarm this place, and then the battle ensues, and there's a fight for the death, and it's brutal, and it's bloody, and it's merciless. This is the picture that we have in Scripture of what's taking place in the spiritual realm, where we have these opposing sides, and there is a battleground, and we are it. And the sides of good and evil, God and Satan, are converging for this war. And Paul's saying we've got to be prepared. We've got to be serious. We need to understand what's at stake here. This is a fight to the death. And so Paul is equipping, at least in their understanding, what they need to do. Chuck Swindoll speaks of this warfare, describes it like this: when we began the Christian life, we didn't stroll onto a happy playground. We stepped onto a harsh battleground. Though we don't hear bombs bursting in the distance or bullets whizzing past our ears, we live every day of our lives on a spiritual battlefield. And make no mistake, Satan's snipers have us in their crosshairs. They know us intimately, having studied us for years. They're familiar with our strengths and fully aware of our weaknesses. They're masters of psychology and experts on human nature. They know their prey far better than we know our devilish predators. Whether you're a young believer or an old saint, spiritually strong or weak, well-trained or just a novice, Satan and his emissaries have one goal for you: destruction. Their one great hope is not simply to cripple you, but to decimate you. Though their own ultimate doom is certain, they intend to bring down as many with them as they can. Now, before we get into Paul's description of the battle and our enemy, we need to know this first. And please, please hear this. Satan is not an equal opponent to God. So when all of this that we're going to hear from Paul to sober us and to stiffen us, we need not get to a place of fear that we're not sure how this is going to turn out. I love sports. I don't watch as much as I used to. But I still have a great interest, particularly in a few sports, like football. And now that the Mets are playing good, I like baseball a little bit more. Sometimes, you know, I can't keep up with some of these things as much. My son is a little bit better at that. Sometimes we'll sit and watch a game, or we'll discuss, you know, who's playing tonight or something like that. And my question often is, how do they match up? is this other team that we're playing tonight any good? Is this going to be a good game? Or is one just expected to run away with it? And so there are times that, the opposition is equal to, but not in this case. When we talk about this confrontation, we're not talking about, well, we're not sure which way it's going to go. Any team could win. This is, no, it's going to be a slaughter. Yeah. The devil is a created angelic being that fell from heaven. And so always has been, always will be subject to the authority of God.
That's right.
And so don't live in a place where, you know, you're wringing your hands or you're up at night in fear that God is somehow going to be defeated or the devil is going to somehow find a way around the protection of God in our lives. That is impossible. So with that said, we go into Paul's writing to the Ephesians. He's writing this from a place where he would be very familiar with the terminology and the imagery that he is giving us. He's lived under the rule of the Roman Empire his whole life. He's seen them in cities at their posts. He's sensed and felt their power and their influence in the far reaches of the world. And now he is in a prison writing to the Ephesians. And he could look outside his window and he could see the soldiers, the Roman guards, in their post, making sure he was where he was supposed to be, doing what he's supposed to do. He saw their armor. He knew what military might was. And so he drew from this as he wrote regarding warfare. He speaks, so there's this natural warfare that he's familiar with, but he's also very familiar with spiritual warfare. If you're jotting notes, you can put the reference to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5, where Paul writes to that church, "Though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh," or they're not carnal, "but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." So he knew what spiritual warfare was. You can look up and do some study on that, but you'll find countless scriptures that that are from Paul's writings that just speak one after the other. Warfare, battle, powers, principalities, strongholds. All of this imagery that Paul is trying to help us understand, this is going on, and we need to be prepared for this. So let's read these verses, and then we'll just work through that. Chapter 6, verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his strength. Other translations would say in the enabling of his strength. There are other words that are used there for that, but it's this picture of God that is coming alongside us and underneath us to gird us up and to empower us to stand in strength. This is all of this, what Paul is sharing here, obviously, is all spiritual. This is supernatural. And so the first thing that we see is this is not in my own strength and my own ability. This is in the power of God. My wife shared that this morning from Paul's experience when he was dealing with this thorn in his flesh, something that was buffeting his physical in the real world. And he said, I am weak, I am vulnerable, but my strength is found in Christ. And here's the same thing. Paul's saying, listen, you are exposed to an enemy that is brutal, that is powerful, that is looking to destroy you, and you need this strength of God and his equipping. And so Paul makes this very clear. My surety, my confidence is in the power of Christ and the working of the Holy Spirit. And he guards me and he protects me and he gives me what I need. And so be strong. Put on the armor of God that you'll be able to stand. I love that word. Stand. Sometimes we're not able to run. Sometimes we're not able to even walk. Isaiah speaks of that, right? Even the strong fail in strength. We can't even push any further. But there's something about this picture of being able to stand firm. I will not be moved. And again, throughout Scripture, we're given that imagery. Stand in your faith. There are some things we need to know about our enemy. He says we're going to stand against the devil and the schemes of the devil. So here's a few things that we want to know. And it's important to know your enemy. Again, if I could draw from a sports analogy, or if you want to go to a military analogy, there's so much study and research done on the enemy. And the better you know their strengths and their weaknesses, the better you can prepare and have an advantage over them. And so they have scouts that go out and check out the other team. And so for weeks ahead of time, it happens even on low levels in college and high school. And then you get into like recreation leagues. And even you've got 9, 10, 11-year-old kids out playing football. And they're sending scouts like to, so you're going to play this team in 3 weeks. So for the next 2 weeks, we're sending scouts from our team to go to their games. And they sit in the stands and they watch who they're going to come up against in a couple of weeks. And they take notes. Their quarterback is this. And he always rolls right. And if you can force him to go left, he can't throw the ball more than 5 yards across his body. Or this lineman has a weakness over here. Or this receiver, you know, he always makes this move or leans this way before he makes a cut or, you know, runs that route. And so they take these notes and then they bring them back to the team and they're able now to prepare for that. You'll hear it on television and professional levels and they'll say, you just won this game. Aren't you excited? Are you going to Disney World? What are you going to do next? And the coach will say, well, we're just going to start getting ready for next week. Because we have another opponent we're going to face. And then they go to the film room and they bring the team in there and they have somebody who spends, not somebody, they've got teams of people. This is a big business. They've got teams of people that'll sit in a room and they go through all of the film of, okay, here's the quarterback. We want to see the last 5 years of what this quarterback does. We want to see how he's developed. We want to see his strengths and weaknesses. Here's this new coach, and we're learning how he schemes his games. And we know in the first quarter he's going to do it this way. And when we get to the fourth quarter, it's that way. In a two-minute drill, it's going to run this way. And they bring the team in there, and they watch clips for hours and hours, and they study. I'm going to be covering this player. And so they're focused on that player for hours just to see every move, every nod, every tell. And so this is how they prepare for opposition. And we're told that, we just read from Swindoll, how the enemy is watching us. Now, he doesn't know. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know your every thought. He can't get into your head and influence you in such ways that would just add complete confusion and chaos to every brain in the world. He has limitations that way. But listen, if you give me a couple of days to spend with you, I'll figure out your strengths and weaknesses, and you'd figure out mine. Let me drive in traffic with you. Let me sit in the corner of your living room when you're interacting with your wife and your kids. Let me watch you on the job. Let me see you when nobody else is seeing you. Let me see where you spend your money and where you spend your time. Let me see what you're watching on TV. I'll find your weaknesses and your strengths. And you don't think that the demonic world that is scheming against us can't spend a few minutes in the corners watching and examining to find out what our strengths and weaknesses are? And so we need to know also our enemy. One is our enemy is evil. He's evil. Imagine or think of the most evil thing that has happened in our world or what you can remember. Maybe some go back to the Holocaust and how the Nazis just kind of worked through that whole region of the world. And they did things that were so evil and despicable that you can't even... Who has a mind to even think and function like that? Who carries out some of these atrocities? Maybe it's some things that we hear on the news, sadly, recent. How does somebody go into a school armed with guns and shoot 4-year-old, 5-year-old, 6-year-old children and slaughter classrooms of children? What kind of evil is this? This does not compare with the depth of darkness and wickedness that the devil is up to. He's only able to use, just the way God in all of his power and might isn't fulfilling all of that in believers and spirit-filled Christians on the earth. There's so much more of him. And the devil is limited as to how much evil he could actually work through humankind. He is far much more ruthless and wicked and atrocious than somebody walking into a classroom of children and slaughtering them. That's the tip of the iceberg. Kent Hughes says, Satan has no conscience, no compassion, no remorse, no morals. He feeds on pain and anguish and filth. He feeds on it. And there is a horde of demon powers just like this. Abraham Kuyper, a Dutchman who was a journalist, a statesman, a theologian, he describes this battle this way. If once the curtain were pulled back and the spiritual world behind it came to view, it would expose to our spiritual vision a struggle so intense, so convulsive, sweeping everything within its range, that the fiercest battle fought on earth would seem by comparison a mere game. Not here, but up there. That is where the real conflict is engaged. Our earthly struggle drones in its backlash. The devil is looking to steal and to kill and to destroy every single one of us. He is powerful. That's the next. He is evil and he is powerful. I don't want to spend time on that. I think we understand, and I've said enough there. And Paul says our enemy is cunning and scheming. He is cunning and scheming. Does that mean? How does that trouble you? I mean, he's working a plan against you. He's got a target on your back, Swindoll said. You're in his crosshairs. Your spouse. Your 90-year-old grandmother. Your infant child. He is scheming to destroy. That should make some of us mad.
Yes.
And he's plotting your destruction right now. Yeah. He didn't stop down at Stewart's because you're coming down the road to camp. He didn't stop at the bridge because, you know, camp is holy ground. And so there's this bubble around it, that demonic power. Listen, he has followed us. There is a spiritual battle over this place. There's a spiritual battle up the road in the cottage for 6-year-olds. There's a spiritual battle for young, innocent girls in the village today. And the devil is looking to kill them and to destroy them. And he is scheming, and the hordes of demons are plotting against all of us. And Paul says you need to beware of the schemes of the devil. And he's going to come after us relentlessly. Remember when Jesus went into the wilderness, led by the Holy Spirit, and he's being tempted by the devil. The devil in that moment is looking to destroy Jesus. And so he's throwing out all of these options. Don't go to the cross. Don't go to the cross. Don't go to the cross. whatever limited knowledge and understanding he had of what that would mean and what that would do. But he's looking for all of these ways to get Jesus off his mission. And so he throws these temptations, and Jesus responds in faith and in the word of God. And he stands through three of these temptations. And 40 days in the wilderness, the attacks are coming at him. And at the end of that, Jesus stands firm. And then we read that Satan left him. But that's not where that sentence ends. We read that Satan left him until an opportune time, or until another opportunity. And so you think, I won this battle today, I've got victory. You're going to walk out this door and he's going to find another opportunity. There are a lot of moments in the life of Christ, but one that just stands out so obviously is when Jesus is telling his disciples, I'm going to the cross. And Peter says, no, 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 no. Just like the devil in the wilderness, no, no, no. Got a different way, Jesus, not that way. And Jesus says, Satan, get behind me. It's the same voice I heard in the wilderness. And the devil found another opportunity and another way, scheming and plotting. Be on your guard. That's what Paul is telling us. Let me come back to something I mentioned earlier, because this is put well, and I think we need this assurance reinforced. This is by Ron Jones, and he says, We are safe from Satan's and demons' attacks in our minds. Satan cannot overwhelm us. He will attack us through what we see and what we hear in the world, but we can always turn away from him and his external attacks. If Satan or demons could attack our minds from within, we would be hopelessly confused and easily overwhelmed. The desires that we have to sin are from our fleshly natures, not Satan. Remember now, we're talking inward and outward. Those desires are from within, and we can allow them to become powerful in our lives, but they are not satanic. They are not demonic. We do not have to fear them, but we do have to control them. And we can when we trust and obey God. Satan is powerfully active in spreading his lies throughout the world, and those lies create very real temptations to us as believers. Watching for his lies and always examining ourselves to make certain that we are not believing those lies is what we need to do on a daily basis to turn away from his attacks. And so one of the first thing that Paul mentions here is in the armor is to put on the belt of truth. We talked about that, was it last week? When Paul's writing to the Ephesians about the futility of the mind. And so he's talking about truth and how we're able to resist the deception that comes our way. And that's often how the devil works in his scheming. He comes by way of deception and lies and confusion. And we are seeing that so blatantly in our culture. It seems more than ever. Maybe it's because we have access to lies more than ever. And people have access to spew lies more than ever. We all can pull out a phone and we can type in our opinions and our beliefs and whatever else, and we present them to a world as though it's gospel truth, and there's a world full of people that are deceived and blinded, and they say, well, they said so, or the crowd of people said so, or this celebrity said so, or this athlete said so, and so it must be so. And Paul's saying, gird up yourself, put on this belt of truth. This is where you would tuck in the tunic that was kind of loose and kind of flowing free. But when you're going into battle, you bring everything tight to the body. Can I go back to football? You watch a football game, and their uniforms are skin tight. And everything's tucked in. And there's no place for somebody to grab onto, to entangle you, to trip you up, to tackle you. They've got to be more forceful. They've got to get hold of your body. But they make sure, and now they've got these tear away uniforms and things like that, so that if somebody gets a hold of your uniform, it'll just rip off your body, and they can't hold you back that way. This is kind of the picture of the soldier and his belt of truth, where you're preparing yourself for battle, and you're not letting anything entangle you. You're not going to let anything trip you up or grab you from behind and tackle you. This is the belt of truth, and it guards against the schemes of deception and lies. The breastplate of righteousness. This protects the front and the back, the vulnerable part of our life, our organs, our heart, the torso, which is the core. Don't you hate core workouts? You'd rather do a million curls than have to do 10 sit-ups or crunches. Because all of this, but this is the thing that holds everything together, your core. And so an athlete, a soldier, your strength is here. And so you want to protect this. Your life is here. You don't want to take a spear or a sword or a bullet. And so you put on the vest. Paul says, put this breastplate of righteousness, which must be our core. Now, we could preach a sermon, so forgive me for just kind of zipping through here. Sermons are preached and series are preached on every one of these pieces of armor. So you're going to have to do some more work on your own to see how specific this is and how meaningful, as Paul's telling us, put this on, because it's vital for your life. The shoes of preparation of the gospel of peace. Swindoll says our footing against Satan is our peace with God. This is our security. This is our stability. One author writes this: the Roman army of soldiers often won their battles solely by the fact that their shoes were of the highest quality of the time. They were made of strong leather and often had metal studs on the bottom to give traction and enable them to endure the hard, stony ground where battles were often fought. Such superior shoes enabled them to travel great distances at a fast pace. Enemy armies calculated how long it would take the Roman army to reach their city or fortification to do battle. But often they overestimated this time because they were unaware of the superior shoes that Roman soldiers wore. Therefore, due to superior shoes, the Roman army often surprised their enemy and won the battle. There was no such thing as a barefoot Roman soldier. And Paul says, get your shoes on. Be prepared for battle. The shield of faith. This is not the little shield that sometimes you see. This was like the body shield, 4 or 5 feet long or high. And it was made of wood and wrapped in leather hide. And it was trimmed with metal or iron. And then it would be dipped and soaked in water before they would go into battle, because the enemies often would have flaming darts or arrows. They dip them in tar, they light them on fire, and when they shot them off at you, like Vietnam napalm grenades. And when that thing hit you and it caught fire on you, you literally just burned to death, even if the arrow didn't kill you. And so they would come with this shield. Paul says it will protect you from the fiery darts of the devil. And so though we have all of this armor and equipment on, right, the saying is find the chink in the armor. Find that little vulnerable spot that's open, and you keep going there. There's the weak spot. Let me keep attacking there. And so Paul says, have this shield. And so there are vulnerabilities, but you have this shield of faith that protects you even more. Put on the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is our weapon of offense. All of these others are for protection, and they're defensive. But here's the sword of the Spirit. Back to Jesus in the wilderness, his stance against the devil's temptation was always the Word of God. Scripture says, you want to fight the devil in your own wisdom and your philosophies? You've got a good argument for him? He laughs. But when you speak the Word of God and stand on his truth and promises, listen, there's a reason you're encouraged to read your Bibles. There's a reason you've been encouraged to memorize Scripture. There's a reason that we're told to meditate and think on these things and absorb these things and process these things and understand these things, because there's going to come a time when the devil is attacking and you're not going to have your Bible handy. You're not going to have your concordance. Your phone's going to run out of charge and you can't Google a verse. You can't call somebody to pray for you. You're going to have to stand. And if you don't have the Word of God dwelling in you richly, if you don't have anything to quote other than your own mumbo jumbo, your own philosophies. I've heard more garbage philosophy. I'm sorry. Let me catch my breath. Everybody in the world has an opinion about who God is, what God is, how God works, what the Bible says or doesn't say. And these are people who have never, ever even opened a Bible. They've never heard the Word of God spoken. But we all have these ideas. Even people in church, they listen every so often to somebody preach or teach. They never open their Bibles. They never study it. They never memorize it. They know nothing of it. And then they find themselves up against the enemy, this enemy that today is schemed to kill you, and we start blathering. Well, you know, God loves me, and so God is love, and so if he loves me, you know, he won't let anything happen to me. And the devil just laughs at that. That's your defense? That's your weapon? It's so vitally important. It is life and death. Know God's word. This is what defeats the enemy. We have to end, so let's get to the end of what Paul said here. Verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all power and supplication. I think it's the King James that reads, and above all, after you've done all of these things and you've equipped yourself in this way, now pray. here's really where the battle takes place. I forget who it was that said, prayer is not preparation for the battle, prayer is the battle. And so Paul's saying, okay, you've armed yourselves. Now pray above everything else. Pray, 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 pray. It's hard. It's hard. It's hard to pray well. It's hard to pray long. It's hard to pray diligently. One of the saddest pictures, but maybe the most real and understandable picture that we have in history is Jesus in the garden, about to be crucified and bear, the Holy Son of God, bear and become sin for humankind. And he is begging and praying and passionate. God is, Father, any other way. And he's sweating drops of blood. Literally, there's a physical, that's a medical condition. Physically, his capillaries are bursting. He's in such passion in this moment. And he's asked his disciples, come and pray with me. And if you can't pray with Jesus in that moment, and they're sleeping, that tells us prayer is hard. But Paul, Jesus, and through Scripture, they plead for us. Pray, pray, pray. You will not survive. This isn't just about when you need something. You will not survive the enemy's attacks. Pray. Keep alert with all perseverance. Are you hearing Paul? He's trying to convey to us the urgency. Be alert. Persevere. Don't give up. Make supplication, and not just for yourself, but he says for all the saints, and he says and pray for me. Pray for me. I want to do God's will. I want to finish well. I'm in chains, and but that's okay. Just pray that God gives me opportunity to preach the gospel and be faithful to death. So these are some of the things that Paul is pleading for the Ephesian church and Christians to do. And that extends to us here today. God has given us what a blessing that God has given us this word. That it just wasn't stuck in that part of Asia a few thousand years ago. But God, in his love, is telling us today, I've given you equipment and armor. I've given you the tools. I've given you the strength to stand up against the work of the devil. I'm giving you understanding. I'm bringing you into a realization. I'm showing you what is happening in places we cannot see. This is for our good. This is for our survival, for our life. Lord, I pray you would help us to take this to heart, God, the seriousness of this battle. The fierceness of our enemy. Lord, maybe we've played and toyed with this. Maybe we've taken very lightly this admonishment. Maybe some of us are living in defeat, and we haven't put the pieces together and understand that we have set ourselves up for destruction. We've ignored this. But God, you have spoken to our hearts again today through your word, and we have opportunity now to take seriously this battle. And so, Lord, we pray that as we do our part, and stand, that you would strengthen us now and cover us. We thank you for victory. We thank you that the enemy has been defeated. We thank you, though we engage in warfare, our the outcome is assured. It is promised. And so we give you thanks, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Bless the Lord. Well, we pray you have a blessed day. God be with you. We're dismissed.